The miracle working power of Jesus. Amen. So if you find Matthew's gospel, we'll be settled in there for a little bit this morning. But as we've been doing in this study, I want to contrast the, not really contrast, but maybe combine the three gospel narratives here with respect to our story this morning. Appreciate Brother Marion sharing what was on his heart last week. And so it's been about 3 weeks, I think, since we've been in here in Matthew's gospel. But we're going to go back there. And I plan to be here just a little bit longer as we've been looking at these miracles in chapters 8 and 9. If you remember, we started off, we broke it down into three separate categories, three miracles, three sets of miracles. And then, well, I didn't break it down. It's some of the references that I've read. One particular by John MacArthur, he breaks it down into three different sections here of miracles. And so we've been looking at them that way. By there would be three miracles and then a dialogue or a teaching from our Lord, or a response as well that we could see from the people. As we looked at last time we were here, how that there were, Matthew records two, but if you look at the other gospels, we'll find there were three that came to Jesus. And one come saying, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go." And our Lord said, "Well, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head." Another one come and said, "Lord, I'll follow you," or Jesus called him. And he said, "Well, I'll follow you, just let me go bury my father and let the dead bury the dead. You come follow me." Or as he said there in Luke's gospel, "Come and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God." And then the third one that came to Jesus, "Let me go back home," and basically said goodbye. And Jesus says, "No man puts his hand to the plow." And while those are, they're hard sayings, they seem even maybe a little harsh to our hearing ear today or in our day, our Lord had a purpose for it. And we can only conjecture or just as best we can gain from it. And as we looked at it the first time, we mentioned the expediency of our Lord is very obvious in his ministry. He was going throughout the land to preach the gospel. And it seems like just about the time it gets settled in, the disciples say, "Lord, things are going really well here. People really responding. Let's probably the unsaid thing there is, this is a good place for us to just hang out for a while." And then the Lord say, "Okay, well, it's time to move on." And so you can in that see the expediency of our Lord's ministry. Because he was about his father's business. He made that very clear. And so we glean what we can from that. Thankfully, we hope that in our life we have some time. We don't know, right? As Corder was sharing with me before the service, and my experience has been the same over the last few weeks anyway. I've been to more funerals than I care to, but that's part of it, isn't it? Because we don't know, right? We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know how long we have. We don't know our days. Our Lord does, but we do not. And so it's in that sense we understand expediency. In that sense we understand that we too should be about our Father's business, taking every given opportunity to work for our Lord and to share the gospel. But I do think there was a certain sense of expediency that our Lord had that maybe we don't possess right now, but that he was about, he was busy going about from place to place, and he didn't settle in one area and just say, "Okay, this is going pretty good, we're going to stay here," but he'd go on. Well, as we looked at last week with the three followers that came to him, those three disciples, and they were identified as such, and I want to look at that a little closer here this morning in our story, but let's go to our text first, and we'll read that out of Matthew 8. Beginning with verse number 23 there, I've laid all three of these gospel narratives side by side, so I may not give you the time to bounce back and forth, but you can trust me on this, and as I read from Matthew here and starting, I want to do the parallel passages as well as we as we go through the text this morning. But this story that we're very familiar with, right? The story of the Jesus demonstrating the power that he possessed over the elements. Amen? He told the disciples, he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Amen? That our Lord had all power. He's already demonstrated that in the sense that he would heal those that were sick. He healed the centurion's servant. He healed the man with the leper he healed. And so he's demonstrated that. And while in Matthew's gospel, we only have a few, Mark seems to get into greater detail and give us a few more as this whole part of Christ's ministry in Capernaum and the surrounding area seems in Mark's gospel to be spread out a little more. And so, if you want to take your time on your own reading and do that, you could look at the same place there beginning around Mark 2 and 3 and carry it on into Mark chapter 4 and 5. You can find this same timing of Capernaum ministry through at Capernaum and seems to be more. But let's just read here beginning of verse 23, and I'm going to just read down to verse 27. It says, "And speaking of Jesus, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. He saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? If you want to do this morning, if you are taking notes, you can write down Mark 4, 35 through 41. And along with that, Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. And I'll submit that to your reading. But that is the parallel passages of the Gospels of this same great event that took place as our Lord demonstrates the power over the elements. Demonstrates the power over the storm. We've been looking at these miracles of Jesus, the demonstration of the power of God. Who else has the power to speak and demons flee? Who else has the power to speak the word only, as the centurion said, and my servant would be healed, other than our Lord, and to whom he would give it to? Who else? The demonstration of the power of God. Still in Matthew chapter 9, verse number 6, it says this, and this is after another healing that we'll look at, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I want you to see this in Matthew 9 and 6. It says, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." Amen. So not only did he have the power to heal sick and the power over the storms, he has the power to forgive sins. We're serving an omnipotent God, aren't we? He's an all-powerful God. There is none like it unto our Lord. The psalmist wrote it this way in Psalm 62 and 11. He says, "God hath spoken once. Twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God." You see the repetition there for a declaration or for repeated, for emphasis, if you will. You've heard it once. No, you've heard it even twice. That power belongs to God. So that the whole issue in the miracles, that men might know his power. Now, as we look at this story this morning, I'm perfectly fine with us looking at the storms, and I'm not going to be critical of that in any way, that we understand that there are storms in our life, and that we understand that that God has the power to speak into those storms. And we expect him to, don't we? We expect God to move in those situations. Why? Amen. Because he's done it before, for one. And also it's demonstrated in the scripture, and he's promised us that he would indeed be there in the midst of our storm. Amen. But that may be a secondary point, but I don't want us to miss the primary point this morning, and that is that Jesus Christ is demonstrating the power of the one true God. Amen. And by doing that, he also confirms the fact that he's able, as he said here in Matthew 9 and 6, that he's able also to forgive sins. Now that's the important, isn't it? I'm thankful for healing this morning. I'm thankful that I can come to the Lord. And we do have many that we have been praying for over the last few weeks, even months. And it seems like physical healing didn't come. And now they're gone from us for a time. And we can look at that and we can get suspicious and think, God, why? Why didn't you do this? Or why didn't you move this way? And I did go to the funeral service of my aunt yesterday, and we've been praying for her for a while, not real long, but and she left this world. But I was so blessed yesterday as I stood there and I heard the minister, and I heard him begin to preach, and he was, I appreciated his candor and the fact that he was very open about my aunt. I knew her. I was raised around her. I knew her lifestyle. I knew what she was. I knew that, as he mentioned, with the permission of her daughter yesterday, that she'd made some really bad life choices. But the key word that he used in his message yesterday, and I'm not trying to make this service this morning about my aunt, I just want you to get the point that the key word that he used was transformation. Amen. Transformation. And I wish I could say this morning that I knew Becky as they described her yesterday. But I'm 2.5 hours away, and you know how it is as the families get bigger and you branch off into other groups and you don't really see those that you used to grow up around, and those that you spend a lot of time with on Thanksgiving now, they've kind of gone into their own thing. They've got their families. I didn't know the woman they described yesterday. I knew someone entirely different. I knew one much like the woman that came to Jesus there at the well. That's the Becky I knew. But they began to describe one that had been transformed, one that had been changed, one that whose life didn't match what I had known before. Amen. It was such a blessing. It was so encouraging to hear that. And that's our Lord. And he has the power to transform. Amen. It's so much more. It's so much more. And I appreciate some of the words that Marion was sharing last week. It's so much more than just us getting a new beginning. And that's what people talk about sometimes with our walk with the Lord. We got a new start. Well, honestly, if you just gave Becky a new start, she'd probably mess it up again. And I speak to her, but really that's all of us here this morning, isn't it? Amen. When we come to Christ, if it's just the Lord just wiping out our grievances and our sins and all, and then we just got a clean slate, we're starting with a clean slate. How's those New Year's resolutions working out for you this morning? Amen. Here we are into March, and much of them has gone by the wayside because we like new beginnings. But with Christ, there's much more than that. There's a transformation. There is a change that takes place inside of our heart. Amen. When we've truly come to Christ and we truly give him our all, that there is a change that happens, that our Lord has the power to forgive sins, and he has the power to create in us a new heart and a new spirit. Amen. I pray that we've all experienced that this morning, and if you have not, that we will know it before this day ends. God has spoken once, twice, that power belongeth unto the Lord. Now, remember, the multitudes had seen these miracles. And they had not only seen the miracles, but they marveled. Matthew says it this way in Matthew 9 and 8, but when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. So not only did they marvel, they gave glory to God that there Jesus is working these miracles and casting out demons and causing waters to be still, and that they're amazed that God had given such power to men. Luke says that this before says they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. It's more than just words spoken, but it was mixed with power. I mean, so the words he'd said demonstrated by power. Obviously, his words had power in the strength and truth that was behind them and the life that was speaking them. But then even beyond that, it was demonstrated in the works that he was performing. He told him one place, he says, believe me, if you don't believe me but for my word's sake, believe me for the work's sake. Believe me because what I'm able to do with the power that's being demonstrated here. Luke goes on and says, they were amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commanded the unclean spirits, and they come out. That's our God this morning. So we pick it up here in verse number 18. And it says this, now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And I said I was going to do this, so allow me to do it, please. I'm going to do it anyway, whether you want me to or not. Mark 4 says it this way. And the same day when the evening was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. Luke says it this way, now it come to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples and said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. Now remember, he's already challenged them, right? If you're going to follow me, you're going to have to let the dead bury the dead. If you're going to follow me, there's no time to go back and close up everything, close up all your affairs. If you're going to follow me, you got to understand that the basic comforts of life that even wild animals have, I don't have. And many of them went away. I think we can assume this, and we did it in our study of those three invitations, that in the white spaces of those verses, they departed, those three. Over three, if you will, if you keep them count. But yet there were still those that had followed our Lord. That there were those that were near unto our Lord. See, when it comes to our walk with the Lord, this is an all or nothing thing, isn't it? Is it not? It's all or nothing. Not partly. If we gain another thing from the commands that our Lord gives those that would have followed him, we see that it is all. Man, it's not a partial. And I'm not willing to change that this morning. I'm not willing to presume upon our Lord and say, well, today it's different. We have the text, we have the instruction, we stay with it. We have the cost given. And there are those that may attempt to do that. But there are no part-time disciples of Christ. There's no temp service, if you will. We use those at work. Those guys, we got a group in town there in Lynchburg, and we'll go out for a while when we get really busy, and we'll use a temp service, they call, where they just come in and work for us temporarily. And then when we're done and when the rush is over, they go back to their place of business. There's no temp service with God. It's Sunday through Saturday. It's 24/7. Man, it's you don't take a vacation. You don't get time off for good behavior. You follow him with your whole heart. You follow him as our Lord instructed, love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You follow your strength. If anyone has changed the level of devotion of followers of Christ, it is not in Scripture, and it's not given by our Lord. But they entered into a ship. Matthew says his disciples followed him. Now, I don't know what you think about when you think about these ships, but I've seen a few descriptions of them, and more than likely, you know, we can't be real sure, but likely it was a very small boat, very open boat, maybe a sail in place, but, you know, no lower area we go in and sleep, but just likely an open boat that was very common on the Sea of Galilee during that time. You would see many of them because it was a fishing community. And as we understand that some of our Lord's disciples even, as he's called his disciples. And if we look at Mark's gospel, we'll see where our Lord at this point and where we're at now has already called the 12. You can follow that through even in Matthew as well, the calling of the 12. And it seems like that at this point in the narrative, the 12 have been established. But they enter into this ship, and his disciples followed him. His disciples. Now, what do we gain from that? Is it just the 12? I would submit to you this morning that it's more than just the 12, that it's the multitude. I say that why? Because it's important for us to understand there's people at different places in their walk there, and it seems obvious here that there were those 12. There were those that had pretty much said, Lord, I'll follow you. I'll leave everything. There's the Peters that had left their nets. Did you get me going? Let me switch. There's Peter that had left their net. There was those that had left the money-changing tables. We good? Sorry, y'all. There we go. Now I'm really loud, ain't I? But his disciples followed him. The Greek there is metei, which means a pupil, a learner, a follower. So this isn't referencing some second level Christianity where, you know, you've got those that are followers of Christ and you've got those that are disciples. And, you know, you might not be this super Christian, but you can sort of be, you know, a secondary one or maybe third level. We can't get that from our text this morning. Amen. Why? Because there may have been those. And even when Jesus gathered there on the mountainside in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, we call it, and the Bible says there that he saw the multitudes and he went into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, his followers, his pupils, his learners, more than just the 12 seems to be kind of insinuated here. Because that we'll find that those three that had come to Jesus are identified as disciples. Why am I making all that fuss? Because there seems to be different levels of commitment here. There were some that had committed. There were some that were uncommitted. There were some that just enjoyed hearing the good sermon. Maybe they enjoyed the fellowship. Maybe they liked the fish fries. And there were some that were undecided. But they were all learners. They were hearing the teachings of Jesus. Got to be careful in a crowd this size, small, because my eyes go around the congregation here. And if I say something like, there may be some of you here, and then I eyeball you, you'll leave thinking he's talking about me. So I'm just going to look up this morning. Because there are those that are different places, and there's still some that may be undecided. you remember there in John's gospel, and I know it's, we've looked at this before, but it does fit here. When our Lord kind of got a little more detailed, if you will, about the level of commitment that it takes to be a follower of him. And I'm going to say this morning, and I know if you're not familiar with your Bible, it might not make sense to you, because he began to talk about things like eating his flesh and drinking his blood. It says, unless you do this, you're not mine. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part. You're not a follower. You're not a true disciple of our Lord. And as you can imagine, John tells us that there were those even that day, and particularly here in John 6 and 60, says this, many therefore of his disciples, many therefore of his learners, many therefore of those that had been following him for days and days and days and listening to his teaching had gotten to the point where now when he's talking about eating flesh and drinking blood, which speaks more of a level of commitment, if you will. Unless you do this, it says, many of them, when they heard it, they said, this is hard. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And then John goes on and tells us that from that time, many of his disciples, or many of his learners, many of his pupils, went back and walked no more with him. So you know we're talking about more than the 12, aren't we? I mean, we're talking about the disciples of Jesus. And we looked at a few weeks ago there when we were looking at the story of particularly the soils and the different types of soils that are given there. I think it's, what, four types of soils that Jesus talks about there in Matthew 13. And only one brings forth good fruit. One out of four. That's great odds, dude. That's not even a good batting average. This baseball man. Not great. You're not going to get too wrong with that. One out of four. Three that the seed fell on the ground and for whatever reason, for various reasons, didn't bring forth fruit. And it seems here that there were disciples or learners of Jesus that were following him, but when the sayings got hard, they walked away because they weren't prepared for that level of commitment. All right, so back in Matthew 8, says, and when Jesus saw great multitudes, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And Mark says that, you know, the disciples followed him. And behold, I'm down in verse 24 there. There arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. Heard. Why were they in the boat? They were there because they followed Jesus on. They were in the boat going to the other side because he said, let's go to the other side. They weren't there of their own mess. They weren't there because of their own bad decision. They're not like, you know, the people there with the Apostle Paul. Remember when he was prisoner there and they were wanted to leave the port they were in, and Paul gave him instruction, nah, it's not a great idea, it's not a great time. I perceive that we're going to lose the boat in life if we leave now. But they chose to believe the centurion and the owner of the ship, and they didn't like the port they were in, so they wanted to sail off to the Fair Haven. And so they left, and of course they hit a storm. That's not why this is not poor decision making. They were there because their Lord had sent them. They were there by the following of the Lord. And if we can make an analogy there, or make a comparison or contrast with our life, how many knows we can end up in a storm that our Lord has led us into? Man, we don't like to think that, but that our Lord has brought us unto. Yeah, we can get in the mess ourselves. I get it. I've been in, as I was listening to that preacher yesterday, and I thought, you know, yeah, that's true of my aunt, but really and truly it's true of every one of us, isn't it? That we've gotten ourselves in a lot of mess, and then we pray, Lord, get us out of this. But in this situation, they were there because the Lord had sent them. Matthew says this, and when he was entered into the ship, his disciples followed him. Mark says, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. Luke says that they went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake, and they launched forth. Now, likely during this time, it's probably dark. One of the Gospels talks about being late in the evening. So here they are launching out on this 5 or 6 mile trip across the Sea of Galilee to go into the other side. And the scripture says there arose a great tempest in the sea. The Greek word is seismos, which we would get our seismic, you know, when we think about an earthquake, a shaking, if you will. So there arose a shaking. Who you reckon was doing the shaking? Right? God. He controls the weather. He's in control. There arose a seismos. There arose an earthquake. Mark and Luke use a little different word, which actually means a whirlwind or a storm. So there's a shaking whirlwind. Seems like a mess, doesn't it? And it says, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. They're in a bad place. Their boat is filling up with water. No matter how big this boat was. Now, I fished enough with Dave, and there's been a few boats that we've been in where we would have to fish a while and bail a while. You remember that, Dave? The boat would start to fill up with water, and we'd bail a while, and then we'd fish a little while longer. Well, this boat is filling up with water, and they're in a bad situation. Mark says it this way, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Luke says it this way, they were in jeopardy. Now, I read that word. Now, it's not the game show. They were in a storm. They were in a bad place. They were in jeopardy. There means peril. Same word that the Apostle Paul used when he's talking about being in jeopardy. Talking about how he would die daily. Being in peril. Being in danger. And so I say that because we understand that the storm was real, right? Luke says they were in jeopardy. They were in peril. They were in a dangerous place. The boat's filling up with water, or has filled with water, as Mark told us. Well, the next line's a little surprising because it says this, but he was asleep. Now, who's the he there? Jesus. He was asleep. Mark says that this way, he was in the hinder part of the ship. Now, I don't know why he adds this, but it does kind of give you a good picture. It says he was asleep on a pillow. And I appreciate that. I appreciate the descriptive term there. He was asleep on a... Somehow he'd found a pillow. They'd given a pillow. He went to the back of the boat, likely being tired because of all the ministry and the working that he had done that day. And he goes back on the backside of the boat, and he grabs a pillow and is asleep on this pillow in the midst of this storm. I've said this before. You guys know I don't love flying. I do it. I don't love it. But when it's smooth, I don't sleep. Now, there are those that do. I've got people I work with, unbelievers, don't know the Lord, and they'll get on an airplane, stretch out in the seat, and be asleep before the plane leaves. Here I am, a born-again Christian, know I'm ready to meet the Lord. No, I know all the, you know, absent from the body, present with the Lord. I understand that. But I also sit in that seat and I hear every change of that motor. Oh, ye of little faith. Okay, go ahead. Hit me with that. Here's Jesus there in that boat asleep. His head on a pillow. The people in peril. And I think it's Mark that tells us that there are many boats. It's not just this one single boat. You know, let's get the picture. There's a lot of boats around. And so it's not just Jesus and the 12, but it's the disciples. And so there's several boats that have taken on to cross and to follow Jesus. And so likely they're all in peril. The sea's raging, the storm is howling, the wind blowing, that little boat being tossed around like a corkscrew in the ocean, just sitting there tossing, filling up with water. There's the Creator of the world asleep in the back of the boat. I like the psalmist, as I was thinking this morning and picturing this in my mind. I thought of this verse in Psalm 121, verse 3. It says, "He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." But yet here we have Christ in his human form, asleep in the back of the boat, but the divine nature was very much awake. God was very much in control. God doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. It's one of the great mysteries of the incarnation. I understand that. But it's very, that God holds everything in place by his word. And that if God took a break, this universe would just implode. I think it was R.C. Sproul I heard one time giving a description on this and how that, you know, if God died, if there was no God, there would be no universe. He holds everything in place. I was listening, coming down the road this week. You guys are going to be glad to hear this. I didn't even know what was going on, but apparently we have been cleared from an asteroid that was going to hit this Earth in 2032, I think, maybe. That's not that long ago. We were in peril, and I didn't even know it. But now they're saying it's likely going to miss us. Matter of fact, it's like a 0.00001% chance that it will hit the Earth. You guys can sleep well tonight if it had been keeping you up. Amen. Wouldn't it be tough to live on this planet and not know that there's a God at the helm? To not know that we don't have to worry about stray asteroids? Man, that's not to say that they can't hit the Earth. Of course they can. They have. But we can rest easy knowing that our God is in control. We don't have to sweat over this or that or the other. Amen. But we can be at peace. And our Lord is demonstrating that here, asleep in the back of the boat. So there he is in the midst of this storm. I'm going to just put these together sort of in one phrase so you'll get the gist of it. His disciples come to him, Matthew says. So they come to him and say, "Lord, save us, we perish. Master, don't you care that we perish? Master, we perish. So they're pretty convinced they're done for. And so, you know, these fishermen come to the carpenter and says, hey, we're dying here. What are they expecting him to do? And then one goes so far as to say, Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? That seems hard, doesn't it? That's one of them things you might go through your mind for a second, but you don't let it stay there. I mean, maybe you do. Maybe you have in your prayer time with the Lord. Maybe you say, Lord, do you care? Or maybe it just kind of comes through, but you say, nah, I'm not going to say that. Well, they said it. They just come out and said it to Jesus. Don't you even care that we're dying? So they come to him in desperation. We kind of do that sometimes, don't we? We come to God when things get really bad, you know, when they really get out of our control. And that's what they've done here. So they go to him. Don't you care? We're drowning. We've got Old Testament scripture for that. I was just looking at a few of them. Psalm 10 and 1. The psalmist says, why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thyself in times of trouble? Psalm 44, 22. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake. Why are you sleeping, O Lord? How can you be sleeping when we're dying? The prophet Isaiah says this, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days. Was it not that thou who hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the ransomed to pass over? The prophet says, God, you're the one that did this for Israel. It's time for you to do this again. God, wake up and move. That seems rather presumptuous, doesn't it? Jesus, look at verse 26. Lord, and he said unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Stop there. Remember just a few weeks ago, we looked at the faith of the centurion, right? Remember when our Lord said to him, he said he marveled at his faith. He marveled. He said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Well, here's that demonstrated. There's a centurion servant, a Gentile, that says, Lord, you don't even have to come to my house. You just say the word and my servant will be healed. You don't even have to show up. You just speak the word. And then here's those of his own, those that followers of Christ that had been hearing his voice. Now, as he's on the boat, Lord, do you even care that we're dying here? Do you even care that we're about to perish? Why are you so afraid? He said. What do you mean, why am I afraid? Have you seen this boat? All right. It's full of water. Jesus says in Mark this way, he says, how is it that you have no faith? So Matthew gives him the benefit of the doubt and says, you have a little faith. Mark says, Jesus said, how is it you have no faith? You have no faith. Luke says it this way, where is your faith? Don't you believe I have the power to calm the storm? And don't you believe that I care for you? Don't you, Lord, do you care that we perish? Now, this would be in a good place that we can look at a reference over in Psalm. It's not there, but it could have said that the scripture might be fulfilled. Why? Because look at Psalm 89. And it wasn't unusual, right, for the gospel to do that. There'd be an event that took place in Christ's life, and then it'd be that the scripture might be fulfilled, and there'll be some quotation from Isaiah or from the psalmist. Well, here again, we're seeing that. And so the writers are sort of leaving it up to our study, if you will, and letting us work this thing through. And it says this, Psalm 89, O Lord God of hosts, verse 8, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Written hundreds, even thousands of years before Christ ever stepped on that small boat, a psalmist said, Lord, when the waves come up, you still them. And so again, we see it demonstrated that in the volume of the book he comes, he said, search the scripture in these, you think you have life, these are those that speak of me. And so we look to the Old Testament text again, and we see a psalmist hundreds, even thousands of years before Christ ever stepped on a boat and said, Lord, you speak and the waters still. That the scripture might be fulfilled. Our Lord steps out on the edge of that boat. He arose, verse 26 says, and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Mark says, and he arose and rebuked the wind and sea, and said unto the sea, peace be still. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. See, there would be no doubt of this. There was no, allow me to do this morning, there was no decreasing in the storm gradually. It was no, okay, the wind starts to back down a little bit. You know, if you were out yesterday, you saw the wind when the sun began to set, and it began to back down a little bit, and it was just a natural thing. So for some reason, you know, there's reasons that I'm not prepared to give to you this morning, but when the sun begins to set, for some reason, it seems like the winds begin to die down. That's why they have burn laws in effect, because likely in the evenings, the winds begin to kind of begin to steal a little bit. And so if you're on a very windy day, just wait till the sun sets. Usually, you'll start to get some calm there. There was not that. When our Lord spoke the words, he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was flat water. Shell, you know flat water, right? You've seen it. She was on that boat this past summer. She loved it. I'll never get her on another boat. She's shaking her head no back there. Not going to happen. And, you know, she sent me some pictures of the water, and there were times when it was just still. There was other times when it was a little. Amen. Yeah. But when the Lord spoke, Albert Barnes says it this way. I loved it. He said, his word awed the tempest and allayed the storm. There is not anywhere a sublimer description of a display of power, nor could there be clearer proof that he was truly the Son of God. Amen. His word awed the tempest. Think about that. Wow. He rebuked it. Peace be still. Probably had to get a little loud, maybe make sure that the waves heard him. Peace be still. And there was a calm. Amen. The words of the psalmist says this, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. God, help us get this morning. Help me get this in my spirit, in my heart, and in my mind. Lord, that you are in control of the winds and the waves and the storms, and that we don't have to be afraid. Therefore will not we fear. Some commentators say he said this, hush. Just hush. Yeah, I've heard mama say that, right? I heard she always say it to the girls, hush. They usually hushed. That's what Jesus did. He said, hush. Whew. Flat. Black water, if you will. Just still water, a sea of glass. The waves stopped. The wind stopped. It was still. That is power demonstrated. He's the one that was able to conquer disease. He's also the one that could handle a storm in nature. He had control. I had some guys at work the other day, and somebody made a comment. Mother Nature was mad. I looked at him and said, there is no Mother Nature. I said, it's God that's in control of the weather. Amen. It's God that has the power in his hands. There is, that's Mother Nature, something that man made up so they don't have to give recognition to the one true God. Of course, he was like, well, excuse me. You're excused. I have that relationship with him. I can do that. I wouldn't do that to just anyone, but I can do that to this guy. And he usually takes it pretty well. Let's look at the response. Remember what Mark said when we were beginning? He says, they were afraid when the storm came. They feared exceedingly. Right? Oh, they were very, very much afraid when the storm came. They were afraid. But look at their response when Jesus demonstrates the power over the sea. Verse 27 says this, but the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Luke says much the same thing, but then Mark follows it and says, and they feared exceedingly. So they were afraid when the storm hit, but when Jesus calmed the storm, they were feared exceedingly. Amen. Why? Because Jesus spoke the word and the storm ceased. And they said, what manner of man is this that even the storms obey his word? It was that obvious. It wasn't a gradual decline. It wasn't, okay, the wind stopped, and then the waves begin to settle. It was, I wasn't there, I know, I get it. But that's the way it seems to be demonstrated here and given to us in the text, that it was just, there was no doubt about what happened. This could not have been a natural stoppage of the storm. They had seen, these storms supposedly, I read, when I was reading the John MacArthur version of this, he goes into the great details, and he was talking about how that the winds comes off the cliff, and the cliff would hold the wind in place, and it would come, and these storms would just come in, and they would stir up the water, and I was like, okay, enough, John. But so they were used to those storms. They happened quite often, is the point he was making, and that's what I gathered from it, but they were afraid when the storm came, but then Mark says they, when Jesus stopped the storm, they were exceedingly afraid. What manner of, where do we put this guy? What box does he fit in? We like to put things in boxes, don't we? They didn't have a box for him. They'd never seen this before. They'd never seen, but it's our Lord demonstrating the power that he had, that he would just speak the word. Amen. And we don't have to be afraid. It makes sense to be afraid in a storm, though, doesn't it? I mean, it does to me. I get it. I understand those disciples. And I've said it before, and I know it, but it's like the psalmist wrote. Because we've all, we've heard people say, fear is just an absence of faith. Maybe. But I like the way the psalmist wrote, and he says, at what time I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. Full disclosure this morning, there's been times in my life when I've been afraid. I mean, there's been times when things have gotten bad, and I'm in the midst of some storm or some hardship or something's happened to me or to my loved one, and I've been afraid. But it's not long before I begin to hear that still small voice that says, trust me. Amen. Trust me. You can have confidence in me. I've got this in control. Amen. It didn't take God by whatever we might be facing right now in our life. I promise you,
It is not taking God by surprise. Amen. But he knows it. He's aware of it. He's intimately acquainted with our grief. Amen. And so at what time I am afraid, when fear begins to take hold of your heart, say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I will put my trust in you. Amen. He is our refuge and strength. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear. Though all that stuff happens, all that mess goes on, I won't fear. I'll put my trust in the Lord. They marveled. They were exceedingly afraid. Why? Because Jesus had the power. Job says it this way in Job 42, and I'm going to close with this. Job 42 and 1 says, Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. Things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Job said, I spoke out of turn. I spoke above my pay grade, if you will. I began to think about things and talk about things that were out of my realm of knowing. He says, Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Lord, Job said, I heard about you, but now I see. Now my eye seeth thee. Amen. The glory of God. He's an all-powerful God, isn't he? Amen. The men marveled. What manner of man is this? That even the winds and the sea obey him. Our God has power over the storms. Amen. And he does care for us, and he is able. Amen. Lord, don't you care that we perish? Lord, we're dying here. Oh, ye of little faith, why were you afraid? He told Peter when he stepped out on the Peter, why did you doubt? I told you to come. He told his disciples, let's go to the other side. I told you we was going. Didn't say we're going halfway. We're going to the other side. We got work to do over there. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. Thank you for, Lord, the truth, God, that we see here today, read and demonstrated in these great works, God, that you were accomplishing. God, we just know and understand that Jesus truly was God. No man can do these things. And in believing that, God, we have life. And knowing that God sent his Son into the world, demonstrated power of God, healing the sick, casting out devils, speaking to the winds and the storm. God, in knowing that, we understand that our Savior has come into the world. And not only has the power over sickness and disease, but Lord, the power over our sins. And as we stand here today, we understand that is why we rejoice. God, we don't rejoice because the demons are subject unto us through your name, God, but we rejoice because our names are written in heaven. God, we are so thankful for that confidence, Lord, to know that our rest is in you, Lord Jesus. God, that we're not working our way in, that we're not just trying to make it by our own efforts, God, but we rest in the works of Christ and the price that was paid for our sins, God. Thank you for that confidence, that peace in knowing, Lord, that we are your children, that we are inheritors of the promises of God. Thank you for that today. And Lord, we do pray for those that God may be here this morning, that they're pupils, they're hearers, they're learners, but they just aren't quite convinced yet. We pray, Lord, that you would open their eyes fully and completely, that they might see you for your glory. And in seeing you,